Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's no other natural reason why Israel should be causing such trouble today, except that God said, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the entire world." And Israel, this small little area without oil, will end up being the reason that World War III is fought.
Our God is a God who keeps His promises, and one of those promises is the restoration of the nation and the people of Israel. Prophecies that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled right before our eyes are evidence of that, and of the amazing time to come when God's chosen people who once rejected Him will have an amazing change of heart. With Romans chapter 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again, Lord, for your word. We are encouraged, we're strengthened to be able to be here, to set our minds and our hearts upon you. We, by faith, believe that you are going to speak to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, the title of our message today is Israel and the God Who Promised. Now, I want to start off by saying this. Jesus said, "The grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but my word will never fade away." God will always keep His promises. And that ought to be good news to you and me. God is faithful. Whatever He said, He will do. And when we consider the nation of Israel that has been back in the land now miraculously for 60 years, God promised Israel that He would make them a nation, that He would make them a strong nation, that they would bless the entire world 3,500 years ago. Now let that sink in for a moment. God promised 3,500 years ago that He was going to establish a nation that would be around in the last days. And in fact, the Bible foretells in many different places that in the last days, God is going to bring Israel back into the land again, and God will establish them as a nation. That is why every so often I will say to you guys, I believe we're living in the last days. Israel is God's timepiece for where we are in God's plan. And we know that we are living in those last days because Israel miraculously has come back into the land. It is unprecedented. Never before in all of human history has there ever been an ancient people who were not a people for 2,000 years, reestablished as a people and reoccupied the same land 2,000 years ago. It has never happened before, and the Bible specifically foretold it all. The Bible gave all of the details that this was going to happen. I love the fact that some Christians today say, well, the fact that Israel is back in the land as God said they would be is just coincidence. That's quite a coincidence. But see, what they believe is something I do want to talk to you a little bit about today, is there are many Christians who believe in what is called replacement theology. Replacement theology is the idea that God made these incredible promises to Israel, but God never intended to keep them to Israel, that He would replace Israel with the church. And that the church is the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, the time that replacement theology was taught, the time that it was developed, boy, if you were reading the Bible, and one thing that you find about prophecy is that when the Bible starts talking about the future, it goes hand in hand with talking about the nation of Israel. So God's going to raise the nation of Israel up in the last days. He's going to bring them into the land in the last days. He's going to send out 144,000 Jews who are going to be evangelists to all the world in the last days. And we can go on and on. You find prophecy and Israel going hand in hand. Now, let's just say you live 500 years ago, and you are a pastor, a theologian. You're studying the Bible. You're studying prophecy. And you're reading about Israel being in a position of power, a nation established in the last days. And you're looking at Israel in your day. They are dispersed around the world. They are under Russian oppression, Polish oppression. They are under oppression all around Europe. Anywhere that there's an Israeli community, they are under an incredible amount of oppression. And in your mind, there would be no way that you would think they would ever become a nation again. How would God ever bring them to the place of the nation? And so they finally said, this is all an allegory. God is not going to restore them. Until 150 years ago, God began to move. See, God promised the very first thing that he was going to do was restore the land of Israel. Do you know, if you travel to Israel today, it is incredibly fruitful. When you drive down the back roads in Israel, you are driving down all kinds of agriculture. There's all kinds of fields and fruits, and just it's amazing what they do there. Some of you guys could go to Israel and work in a kibbutz, which is basically a commune kind of a farm where you work the land and share in everything that's done. It's amazing. But 150 years ago, it was not so. 150 years ago, Israel was made up of swampland and desert. And God prophesied in Ezekiel 34, 35, and 36 that he was going to cause the desert to blossom like a flower. And he has done that. Even during our lifetime, or we should say just prior to our lifetime, God first of all restored the land of Israel. And God prophesies in Ezekiel 34 to the mountains of Israel. He says, and I say to you, the mountains of Israel, get ready, for my people are about to come. In 1905, there were around 50,000 Jews in Israel. In 1947, there was 650,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there are 5.4 million Jews in Israel. They have literally come from all around the world. As God has promised, I will call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and I will bring them back into their land in the last days. The fact that within 100 years, they have gone from 50,000 to 5 million. That they have gone from not being a nation to March 14th, 1948, when Ben-Gurion stood up and declared that Israel was now a nation and the UN approved them being a nation. The swaying vote was President Truman voting for Israel to become a nation. And at that point, by the way, nobody, including the administration, when Truman's administration recognized Israel as a nation, they thought they would be wiped off the face of the earth within a matter of days. You know why? There were 30 million people around them. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syrian, Egypt, Lebanon, that all wanted to wipe out Israel. 30 million people that wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the map, 650,000 in Israel, and they survived. Not only did they survive, they have become one of the most powerful nations on the face of this earth. And God said he would do it. Not only that, when you consider Israel, Israel's a bit of a conundrum if you don't connect it with prophecy. Because there's no reason that Israel should cause the problems that it is causing today. The landmass of Israel is less than the landmass of New Jersey. Did you know that? And yet it is mentioned more than any other nation in the nightly news. Isn't that amazing? And they don't have anything. I mean, they're a very fruitful nation now, but they don't have oil. The rest of the Middle East has oil. We have had, in the last 100 years, this incredible shift of wealth to the Middle East. Beyond anything that you can imagine, you would never have a place like Dubai today if you didn't have that incredible shift. Why? Because we've developed a dependency upon oil, something we did not have 100 years ago that we have today. One of the Israel leaders at one point said, leave it to God to put us in a place, the only place in the Middle East that doesn't have oil. Israel is the only nation there in the Middle East that doesn't have oil. Now, they may find oil. It's rumored that they found oil in the area of Asher and in the area of Joseph, which is kind of down by the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe they have and they aren't telling us, but those are just rumors up to this point. Right now, they don't have oil. So if they don't have any oil, and believe me, whenever there's a conflict in the Middle East, oil is at the heart of it. Do you realize how much money flows into the Middle East because of oil? Even at the rate that we're talking about today, the United States uses 20% of the oil worldwide. The United States produces 3% of the oil worldwide. So don't think that any of our policies that have to do with the Middle East, which is where the main reserve of oil is, do not have to do with oil consumption. So there's no reason. All of that to say, Why did they hate Israel so much? What is the problem right now today? We talked about 30 million in 1947 that wanted to see them destroyed. Today, there's 6.5 million Jews in Israel, in that landmass that's smaller than New Jersey, and there are 300 million Arabs in the surrounding area that want to see them destroyed. Talking Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and we realize that Saudi Arabia is considered to be an ally. I think we can take Egypt out of that because there's a peace treaty with Egypt. When the Bible has a coalition that finally goes against Israel, Egypt is not in that coalition. But the reason that they are the center point of the geopolitical world is because God said they would be. There's no other natural reason why Israel should be causing such trouble today, except that God said, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the entire world. And Israel, this small little area without oil, will end up being the reason that World War III is fought. Now, understanding where they came from and where they're going, as I said, so important for every Christian. Let's look at the beginning of the nation of Israel and the promises that God made to them. We'll start in Genesis 12. Look at verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He tells him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq, and to go to the area of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. So he has Abraham leave Iraq, make the trip over to Canaan, to Israel. And then he says this, and I will make you a great nation. And Israel today, despite how small they are relatively, there's how many people on planet Earth? I keep hearing different numbers. 6.5, I heard recently. I heard 7.3 or something before. I have an idea that nobody knows how many people there are on the Earth. But there's at least 6.5 billion people on planet Earth. And only 13.5 million of them are Jewish. Now, I don't know enough math to figure out what percentage that is, but it's a very, very small percentage when you look at it. And by the way, in 2006, for the first time in 2,000 years, Israel surpassed having more Jews in Israel than are in the United States. The United States has about 4.5 million. The United States has 5.4 million. Israel has 5.5 million. So the first time they have surpassed it. But God has said that he would make them a great nation. Is there anybody that could argue that they aren't? They are one of the most powerful nations on the face of this earth. You know, how long ago was it? It wasn't long ago at all that Israel did a kind of a sneak attack on Syria, and it was just kept out of the news completely. It was really funny that nobody wanted to talk about it because I don't think anybody wants to face Israel at this particular point. I think there's coming a time when they will want to do it. They're going to try to pool their resources to destroy them. And we know that Israel wins. By the way, the Bible says that God would take Israel back into the land a second time, and they would not be removed. So if you have any fear when you stack 300 million against 6.5, thinking, boy, the odds aren't with them, and they aren't, but they got God on their side. So I think that they'll be all right. Now it goes on to say, some people might go, you just said God was on Israel's side. Well, yes, he is. Because of his word. Because of his promise, not because of the nation of Israel, but because of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. Here they are. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Israel is blessed because God is determined to bless them. And we could talk about so many different ways that they are blessed. Do you know that Israelis have won 25% of all of the Nobel Peace Prizes that there are? 25%. And again, when you think about they're less than 1% of the world's population, to be less than 1% of the world's population and to win 25% of the Nobel Peace Prize, they've been blessed by God in many, many different ways. He goes on to say, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God wants to bless the world through them. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. This is a promise of God's blessing. I believe that we ought to be individuals that bless Israel. I believe that we ought to be a nation that blesses Israel. In fact, it is my belief that we are where we are in the world today as the United States because we are allies of Jerusalem. And God forbid that we would ever turn away from backing Israel. We ought to back them, and we will be blessed if we do. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed God promises that in Israel, every nation in the world will be blessed. That is through Jesus and his death upon the cross. Do not forget that as much as the Jewish people today don't like Jesus, he is one of their own. When God became a man, he became Jewish. And he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. All right? And all of the world has been blessed through him. Now jump ahead with me to Genesis 17. Let's read a couple verses here, and then we'll be in Romans 11. Genesis 17:8. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. This is a promise to Abraham. A land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There are two parts to this promise. Number one, he gives them the land as an everlasting possession. Who then really has the possession of the nation of Israel? It is the Jews. God has given it to them as an everlasting possession. But not only that, he says, and I will be their God. But they are a highly secular nation now. Just as the United States is a highly secular nation. Do you know what I mean when I say secular? I mean that we are not a godly nation. There are no pretenses about the United States of America. There was a time when our foundation was in God and where we were and could be considered a godly nation. That is no longer the case. We are a secular nation where people strive to have a separation of church and state to the nth degree, which was never the intention of our founding fathers. You know why they came up with the concept of separation of church and state? Because they didn't want the state in the church's business. That's why they did it. They did it to protect the church from the state, not to protect the state from the church. As if the church is this bad guy going to go get the state. Ooh, we're going to go, you know, take over the state. They wanted there to be a separation to protect us from what the government could do if they got involved in it. Not only did he give it to them as an everlasting possession. Again, I don't know why I'm there. I'm just going. That he would be their God. The second is the promise that he'll be their God. God's going to restore Israel, and they are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The day is coming. Not only did he promise he would restore their land, and he did. Not only did he promise he would restore the people to the land, and he did. Not only did God promise he would give them military might, and he has. But God promised, but part of the fulfillment was that they were going to turn to God once again. As they are highly a secular nation now that is not following after God, they will one day receive Jesus as their Messiah, and he will be their God once again. What a great day that will be. Let's not forget that as Jesus came out of the Mount of Olives on the last week of his life, he stopped and he overlooked the city of Jerusalem. And he began to weep. He began to cry. And Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to take you under my arms as a mother hen would take her chicks, but you would not. And so desolations are upon you. A week later, as he was walking into Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem with a cross on his back, ready to be crucified, he came across a group of women who were crying. Do you remember what he said to them? He said, women, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself, because you will become desolate. One day, Jesus' heart will rejoice in the fact that Jerusalem will receive him. Zechariah 12:10, there's a verse to write down. And I will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon me, God speaking, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. My question, when did they pierce God in Jerusalem? When Jesus, the God-man, hung upon the cross and they ran a spear into his side and water and blood flowed out. And the day is coming when God's mercy will be poured out upon that nation. One more verse, verse 17, and then we have the whole chapter of Romans 11. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to me, a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael was his son through the Egyptian woman Hagar. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. He just fell down and laughed. Am I going to be 100 years old and have a kid? Come on. And God says, no, you're going to name him Laughter. That's his name. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Not only with Isaac was there an everlasting covenant, but the descendants of Isaac, which are the descendants of Jacob, which are the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now we turn to Romans chapter 11. And we have 16 minutes to cover the entire chapter. Don't worry, I've had coffee today. I'll be able to finish it. Verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, now remember, the setting here is God's dealing with the nation of Israel that has this tremendous godly heritage, and the fact that the Gentiles have been saved without a godly heritage. If you followed us in our study of the book of Romans, then you know 9, 10, and 11 deal with that issue. He's going to wrap this thought up by saying, talking of Israel, I say then, has God cast away his people? The question is, has God cast away the nation of Israel? In modern day, we would say, is there such a thing as replacement theology? Has God replaced Israel with the church? So then I say, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. That ought to put a fork in replacement theology because they are done. The Bible declares that God will keep his promises to Israel. He goes on to say, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. First of all, Paul says, how could God have cast us away when I'm Jewish? God saves Jews as well, and he explains how. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God knew that they would be brought into the promised land. God knew that they would serve other gods. God knew they would be taken into captivity. God knew he would bring them back into the land again. God knew the Messiah would come and they would reject the Messiah. God knew Vespasian and Titus, the Roman emperor, would come and take them back out of the land again. And God knew he would reestablish them again in the last days. And God knows that as a nation, they're going to come back to him again. God foreknew it all. Verse 2 again, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah was having a little pity party. He had defeated the great prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he stood and said to Israel, if God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Upon defeating them, having them all beheaded, Jezebel sends word to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. What does Elijah do? I'm a man of God. You can't kill me. No, he runs as fast as he can to get as far away from Jezebel as he can. Now, I have a friend of mine who likes to say, well, he knew a woman was after him, and so he ran. And you ought to run. You know a woman's after you. All right? And that may very well be true. But he had seen such great victories before God, and now he's running. And he finally finds himself exhausted and worn out, and he says to God, just kill me, because I'm the only one that serves you. Now, what was God's response to his little pity party? Verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There was 7,000 who still faithfully served God, and Elijah thought he was all alone. This is the principle of the remnant that throughout all of history, from the beginning of Israel until the modern day, God keeps a certain part of Israel that's following him. The larger part may have rejected him, but there's always a remnant who is faithfully following him. And Paul is a part of that remnant during his day.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.